The Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 men. 12 men during his earthly pilgrimage here to be his disciples, to be his students, if you like, to learn from him, to learn his teaching, his doctrine. And their role was to carry that doctrine, to carry his message. We call it the gospel. To carry his message to the ends of the earth. Following his death, their commission was to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel of God's grace, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told that that gospel message achieved amazing success. For those men, those years ago, who took upon themselves that responsibility, commissioned by the Lord, carried that message. And remember, many of them we never hear about again. We hear about John and we hear about Peter, but of all the disciples, there were many that we never hear about. And they went out into the world, and in the quietness and in the privacy and in the secrecy of their own labours, they ministered that word. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world is the church that was gathered through the faithful preaching of those individuals back then. The Holy Spirit came with power upon their message. They were reminded of those things that the Lord had taught them, and they in turn delivered those to faithful men and women. And the accomplished gathering of the church is evidenced in the world today. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we are reminded there that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are built, or is built, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so these prophets, these apostles, these messengers, these disciples, these students of the Lord Jesus Christ that had spent this time with him throughout his earthly ministry, only 3 years, they carried that message to the world. And upon that foundation of their ministry to men and women, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is founded, Christ himself being the cornerstone. It's interesting that we see as we look around us in the professing Christian church as it is today, many labels. People like labels. And sometimes you'll get someone saying, oh, he's a Calvinist, or he's an Arminian, or that one there's a Lutheran. Or someone else is a Wesleyan. And we love these labels because we feel if we can label something, then we can have some control, some power, some awareness of the position that these people take. It's actually very self-righteous of us because it's extremely presumptuous of us to speak of one another like that. Nevertheless, perhaps it has its usefulness to an extent. But here we see that even in the apostles' day, even when these men were carrying the gospel out in those earliest days, that there was division over personalities. It's almost incredible for us to realize that these labels occurred almost immediately after the gospel was preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, the apostle's writing to the church at Corinth, the church that he had largely founded, a church where the gospel had gone forth with power to the salvation of sinners, Gentile sinners. And this is what the apostle says to them. Now this I say, he writes, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. There was already division in the church at Corinth in those earliest days of the apostles, where people were beginning to divide one against another. See, the way man's heart is prone to run to evil. Even amongst the church of Jesus Christ, there was occasion for division, not based on moral issues or sin, but on whose doctrine, who their star was, who they admired the most amongst the preachers of the gospel. Oh, what a lot we are. Paul had been instrumental in the conversion of these people. But Paul admits in the book of Corinthians, as he writes to them, that he didn't come with great eloquence. He didn't come with powerful language. He didn't come with strength of argument, but that the power that was evidenced in the preaching of the gospel was the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a rather mean individual to look at, by all accounts. And probably in his ministry, though he was a well-enabled man to preach, yet there seems to have been some reservations amongst people who heard him minister, not Apollos. Oh no, when Apollos spoke, you knew you were in the company of someone who had a real command of the language. He could weave pictures that made it almost seem as if you were there, watching the very glory of God evidenced in your presence. He knew his scriptures. He was mighty in the truth. And he was able to expound with such clarity, such power, such insight, that there were those at Corinth who said, you know, Paul has his place. Oh, but I wouldn't miss Apollos. I wouldn't miss Apollos. And then there were others. And they said, Paul's fine. And Apollos is a great preacher. But Peter was the one who stood shoulder to shoulder with the Lord. He was there right from the very start, right from the very beginning. Surely it's Peter that we should be recognizing most of all in this work of the preaching of the gospel. And there were others who said, I'm not for Paul or for Apollos or for Peter. I'm for Christ. Was that the holier ones, the wiser ones? One of the writers suggests that actually these people were as much at fault as anyone else because they were saying, we don't need God's preachers at all. We have got our relationship with Christ directly. We will take Christ's word. We will take Christ's teaching and we don't need preachers at all. And in which case they were as much at fault as anyone else because the Lord has given preachers to his church. That is a gift of his ascending power. And so there were divisions in the churches in these earliest days. People becoming factional. People taking one individual, one personality and identifying with them. But they're foolish divisions. Because in reality, the message that is preached is one message. And if God is going to speak to his people, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to his people, then it doesn't matter if the messenger stutters and bumbles through his delivery, or if he is able to speak with such elated language that it sounds as if he's some great orator. The reality is that we will get the blessing of God if God is pleased to speak to us through whichsoever vessel he chooses at any particular time. It's our responsibility to listen for the word of Christ coming to us. The one message. And if that message is wholesome, if that message is true, if that message is right, then it doesn't matter who the vessel is that delivers that message. It's the message that counts, not the messenger. Paul was able to say that as far as the apostolic testimony was concerned, there was no difference between Paul and Apollos and Peter and John and James and any of the apostles that had been taught by the Lord himself. They preached the same message. Paul, writing about his own experience to the church at Galatia, said that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen as they unto the circumcision. When Paul had gone to Jerusalem and shared both publicly and in private with the apostles that were there, there was no difference. You couldn't put a piece of paper between the doctrine of these men. This was the same doctrine that they preached. It was the same message. It was the same gospel. It was the doctrine that had been delivered to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. One apostolic message, one faith. One faith of gospel truth that was preached by those that the Lord Jesus Christ called to that task. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul calls it there, the doctrine which was delivered you. The doctrine which was delivered you. And in the same book, Romans 16 and 17, the doctrine which ye have learned. The doctrine which was delivered to you and the doctrine which ye have learned. Sound doctrine, good doctrine. Doctrine that is according to godliness. And in Philippians 1:27 we read this. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity. No place for divisiveness. No place for separation, segregation. There is to be a unity amongst the Lord's people upon that doctrinal truth, that gospel truth that we have had delivered to us. Labels. I'll tell you the best label. The best label is Christian. That's the name that we want to bear. That's the title that we want to have. We believe the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Therefore, we are Christians. It is his gospel. It is the doctrine of God's grace. It is the doctrine of the Lord. And we are to stand fast with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now I know that there are many who are called Christians today. Many who take that name. Who know little of the doctrine of Christ. Little of the true gospel that is revealed to us in this book of God. I know that that's the case. But we will not relinquish our family name because of imposters, because of those who have climbed up another way into the fold of Christ, who attempt to deceive, who attempt to live a life that they have no understanding of, who employ and use the things of Scripture and the things of the gospel and the vocabulary and the terminology of the Bible in order to satisfy and appease their own self-righteous aspirations. We are not going to let hypocrites get in the way of our relationship with the Lord or our identification with the doctrine of Christ. We are Christians because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the gospel of Christ. John calls it, in the second epistle, we read it here together, the doctrine of Christ. What is it? What is the doctrine of Christ? Why is it called by John here the doctrine of Christ? And what does he mean when he says to us, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John chapter 2, verse 9. This doctrine of Christ is called the doctrine of Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of it. It's his doctrine. Now, that's just as clear as words can make it. The doctrine of Christ is Christ's doctrine. He is the author of it. As God, as the eternal God, as the eternal Word, it is he, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, devised the great plan of salvation. Set it out. The great plan of salvation, the covenant purpose of God. It's called in Scripture the covenant of peace. We sometimes use the phrase the covenant of grace. That's a good phrase. It's not a biblical phrase, but it's a good phrase if we understand what we mean. The covenant of peace. And this covenant, or the everlasting covenant, this covenant was established in eternity by the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ had the responsibility of this covenant committed into his hands. And he, as the author of that covenant purpose, he was given charge of fulfilling all the obligations that came with it for the salvation of God's people. The people of God's love, the people that he had in eternity placed his love upon. "I have loved you with an everlasting love," saith the Lord. And that people that had been loved by God, that God had determined that he would place his love on, that he would secure, that he would comfort, that he would bless, that he would bestow blessings and privileges and grace and mercy upon, that people were committed into the charge of Christ's care. And he willingly undertook to fulfill all the obligations that were required of the Godhead to redeem that people, to save that people, to cleanse them from their sin, and to bring them into a relationship with himself. The choice of God, the election, the decrees of election, and the unfolding of those decrees and predestination, and then the coming of the Lord, his work upon the cross, and all that flowed from that was authored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine which the Lord Jesus Christ authored and inspired. It's called the doctrine of Christ because he's the author of it. And it's also called the doctrine of Christ because he preached it, because he declared it. He inspired it, he authored it, and he declares it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the revealer of the purposes of God to men. He is the declarer, the teacher. He teaches his disciples. He teaches his people. He has revealed these things and committed them into the hands of faithful men and told them to go out and declare them in turn to other men and women. And so the gospel has spread, and the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has spread throughout the world. He is the preacher of these truths. And the doctrine of Christ is taught by and revealed by the Lord in Scripture, by prophetic anticipation, as the pictures of the Old Testament looked forward to his coming. So the Lord, the eternal Word, the eternal voice, was speaking down through the ages, preaching these truths to the hearts of men and women. And by personal explanation, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples this doctrine of Christ, this gospel message. And so they were equipped to go out and teach. That apostolic foundation upon which the church is built, Christ being the cornerstone, wasn't a novelty. It was the doctrine of Christ which he had authored and which he had preached and declared and taught to the apostles. And the church is built on that which is revealed from him. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. It's beautiful to see the way in which the gospel writers just so plainly set forth the immense breadth of this teaching, which the Lord was able to, as it were, just so simply bring to the understanding of these simple, dare I say it, simple, everyday, common men, fishermen, tax collectors. These were ordinary people, and yet employed in extraordinary ways, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself undertook to be their teacher and to be their master. In Luke 24, verse 27, the Lord met with some of the disciples as they walked, and we're told that beginning at Moses, that probably means Genesis, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Things past, eternal things. Things present, to do with the work that he had just accomplished on the cross. And things future, to do both with his ascension into glory, his session at the right hand of God, his intercession for his people, and his coming again to take his church. These men were equipped. These men had been prepared by the Lord as he taught them what was said in this book, in all the scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, about all the things to do with himself. Luke 24, 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? The Lord Jesus Christ revealed to these disciples things concerning himself. And in Matthew chapter 28 and 20, he says there, or it says there, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, why is this a doctrine of Christ? Well, because he's the author of it. Why is this a doctrine of Christ? Well, because he's the preacher of it. All things, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, all things whatsoever I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The doctrine of Christ is all the truth of God, all the truth of man, all the truth of salvation, all the truth of judgment to come. And this leads us on to think about what else gives rise to this gospel message being called the doctrine of Christ. He is the author of it. He is the preacher of it. And he is the content of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the content of the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. It is the teaching about him. He, it is of whom this gospel speaks. He says to the Pharisees, Moses spake of me. He said to them again on another occasion, search the scriptures. They speak of me. Who else could say that? Who else could make such a statement as that? That person that Moses was looking forward to, a prophet like unto me who would come, who would be greater than me. You know who Moses was talking about? He was talking about me, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. Now, it's my job to testify of the Holy Spirit. It's my job to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say, the Holy Spirit is going to come from the presence of God, and when he comes, he's going to talk about me. This gospel is all about Christ, and therefore it is the doctrine of Christ. First of all, it speaks about the person of Christ. It speaks about the union of the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, his divine nature and his human nature. It speaks about the coming together of those two natures in one person, how that the eternal Word that was God and was with God, who was from the beginning, took this flesh, joined himself with this flesh, took upon himself a human spirit, and was brought together in a single person, God, man, the man Christ Jesus. And the person of Christ is front and central whenever we come to the doctrine of Christ, because he is who he is, Almighty God. And yet the loveliest and the humblest and the most gracious of men that ever walked upon the face of this globe. The scriptures teach about him. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It teaches about the person of Christ, and it teaches about the offices of Christ. The roles, if you like, the tasks and responsibilities that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily undertook and successfully accomplished and fulfilled. That don't be put off by any reference here to things that sound a little bit unusual. We talk about the office of someone who is elected. What it means is that he's elected to that office. The office isn't the room that he sits in to fulfill his duties. The office is the tasks that fall to him in that capacity. And that's the reference here to the Lord. His offices, he took upon himself the role of mediator. We speak about this with respect to the covenant. This covenant, the covenant that was established in the eternal purpose of God, he is the mediator of that covenant. Another reference that comes from Hebrews is that he is the minister of the sanctuary. That means that he serves in that sanctified purpose of God to save his people in the salvation of the church. He is the mediator of the covenant. He did all the needful things to fulfill the covenant obligations of the Father to the Son. Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That simply means this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant. He undertook to do everything that was necessary. He would come, he would take on the flesh of man. He would live a perfect life. He would minister to the souls of men all that his Father had given him to declare. He would be faithful to the calling that he was given. There would be no sin in him. And yet he would be taken for all of his loveliness, for all of his gentleness, for all of the beauty that was part of his person. He would be taken and he would be brutally slain upon the cross. This was his mediatorial role. This was the office that he undertook in the covenant of grace. And not only was he mediator of that covenant in order to fulfill all the things that were required, he was also surety in that covenant. There's another word that speaks of this doctrine of Christ. He was a surety. Now, a surety, the word means one who draws close to another on a third person's behalf. Okay? So this is one that draws close on behalf of another. And the reference is, or the meaning is, that here the Lord Jesus Christ in this role, in this office, he draws near to God on our behalf. That's why he is our surety to God. He's not God's surety to us. He came from God, but he came and he took our flesh. And that makes him one with us. And as a man, a perfect man, he draws near to God on our behalf. He's the trailblazer. He's the opener upper of the road. He's the one that made the way of access. We follow him because we are united to him. We are bound up together with him. But he is the first fruits of that resurrection. He enters into the presence of God on our behalf. He is our surety. And he draws near to God on our behalf. Hebrews 7:22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament," or a better covenant. That is the covenant of life, or the covenant of peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ has in this doctrine of Christ these offices which are given to him, of which he is the mediator of the covenant. He is the surety of the covenant. And thirdly, he is the messenger of the covenant. So not only does he come from God to fulfill all the roles and do everything that is necessary in the covenant as the mediator, not only does he go to God on our behalf as our surety, but he is the messenger of the covenant, and as such, he is the bringer of God to us. Malachi 3 verse 1. You've got to listen carefully to Malachi 3 verse 1 because there's two messengers in it. See if you can distinguish between the two messengers in Malachi 3 verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Okay, that's messenger 1. Any suggestions?
John Baptist.
Good man. Okay, here's messenger 2 coming. "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." John the Baptist was the messenger to come and tell men and women that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant to come and bring, as it were, God to us. This is the way in which the offices of the Lord, the offices that he undertook, are revealed in the doctrine of Christ that John speaks about here. We might have considered these offices as they are sometimes presented as Christ, prophet, priest and king. But it's the same truths that are revealed in these office names. And the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine which is authored by him, preached by him, has him as its content, which speaks about the offices that he has fulfilled, also speaks to us about the work which he accomplished. The gospel of Christ speaks about the incarnation. If we are going to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he was born into a sinful world in order to fulfill the purposes of God, that he came at a certain time to a certain place according as God had willed and promised and ultimately fulfilled. He came to be the obedient servant. He came to suffer and to die. He came to be raised from the dead, to ascend into heaven, to sit at God's right hand, there to intercede for his people. And he is coming again. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is what the doctrine teaches us, what the apostles have taught of those things which they learned from Christ. The accomplishments of Christ. The peace and the pardon that has been secured by the blood that he shed on the cross. The atonement made by the sacrifice as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The justification which comes by the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God revealed to us in Christ. And the full and free salvation which is our portion who have trusted in him. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is the teaching that he authored, that he has preached, that is all about him. And it speaks also of the application of these accomplishments that he has made to his people. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 we read, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It's a beautiful catalogue that is given to us there. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption are God's gifts to his church in Christ. As we are in Christ, so these mercies, these graces belong to us. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the gift of faith. It leads us into an understanding of the spiritual way of God, the spiritual ways and purpose of God. We are by nature ignorant of spiritual things. Until that wisdom is bestowed upon us, it doesn't make us great big intellects as far as this world is concerned, but it gives us an insight and an understanding that this world has no knowledge of. It can't know it. But those who have received the gift of faith, those who have been illuminated, those who have been quickened, those who have been made wise, they have the wisdom of God granted to them in the gift of faith. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "This gift will make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And it gives us something else. It gives us faith. It gives us wisdom. But also we have righteousness. Righteousness before God, yes. We are justified before God. God looks at men and women, those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, those who have been pardoned in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at them and he sees the perfection, the holiness of Christ, and he regards us as united with Christ, holy, perfect, just, completely cleansed. There is no more any sin in them, nor will sin ever be imputed to them. This is the reality as far as God is concerned. Trouble is, it's not the reality as far as we're concerned. Because we still feel that battle in our own hearts. But here's the thing. The application of these graces is nevertheless to us. We are given the gift of faith. That's ours. It's the faith of Christ given to us, but it's our faith. We experience it. We feel it. We have the benefits and the blessings of it. Similarly, there is a righteousness which is given to us. And it's the righteousness of a conscience that is clear before God. Oh, I know there's a catalogue. Catalogue as long as your arm. People say he could write a book. Well, he probably could. And all of the sins that were ever committed, they would make a big long catalogue. But see, the thing is this, that there is peace in the hearts of the people of God because he has established righteousness there. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that they exist. We know that the consequences of them sometimes run on in our own lives and in the lives of others. But we know that those sins are forgiven and our conscience is clear before God. It's a wonderful thing to have the righteousness of God bestowed upon us. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. A new man has been established. A new man has been created. Or a new woman. And that new man is the real me, the changed me, the converted me. And yes, this body of flesh will still rage and rant against that new man. And every time I feel as if the Lord has given me a little bit of a blessing or a little bit of his mercy or a little glimpse of something holy and true and pure and good, that old man will rise up and break that down just as much as he is able. And it'll be a battle and it'll be a fight all the days of our life. Until the Lord allows us to leave the coil of this flesh behind us and takes us in our spirits to himself. But nevertheless, he is there, that new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that redemption brings liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." When he took our sins upon himself, he opened the door. He opened the door into a liberated space, a liberated view, a liberated world. Our relationship with God is not one based on rules and regulations, but one based on love and trust and commitment and thanksgiving and desire to honor him and to serve him to the best of our ability. Not because he lays on top of us rules and regulations and says, "Live by these and I will be pleased with you." Not at all. Our redemption, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a full and free redemption of his people, his church, has opened up access into a new relationship with God. Christ has fulfilled all the obligations. And he has given us a holiness with which we stand in the presence of Almighty God. Lord Jesus Christ is the author of the doctrine of Christ. He is the preacher of the doctrine of Christ. He is the content of the doctrine of Christ in all of his offices. And in the application of those truths, of the accomplishments of that work of Christ to the hearts of men and women that comprise his church, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us every grace and every mercy. John says in 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Wow. The doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. We've just spent all this time talking about the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's what you have to abide in. That's what we abide in. These usurpers, these professors, these who take the name of Christ and claim to be Christian, this is what you have to do. You have to abide in this doctrine. Don't come to me and tell me that you're a Christian if you don't believe in the incarnation. Don't come and tell me that you're a Christian if you don't believe in the miraculous works of Christ. Don't come to me and tell me you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ if you don't believe in substitutionary atonement. If you don't believe in the eternal covenant of God, if you don't believe in election and predestination, don't come and tell me you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ if all of these things that the doctrine of Christ teach are rejected by you and your church. This is the doctrine of Christ, and we are called to abide in it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's emphatic. That's just the reality. That's the way that it is. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ, oh, there are professors aplenty who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, but make a lie of their own testimony by the things they do and the things that they say. They know not God. These people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ spoke during his own earthly ministry, these Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees who came against him time after time after time, every time he appeared, every time he spoke, every time he performed a miracle, there was always a gainsayer. Always somebody saying, that's not right. You can't say that. That's not true. We know what the scriptures say. The Lord says, search the scriptures. They speak about me. It's all about me. The doctrine of Christ. But the gainsayers, oh, they're religious. Oh, they've got their traditions. They've got their practices. They've got their rituals. They've got their church order and government. They've got each other to pat them on the back and make it appear as if these things are all well and good. The reality is they know not God, and they have not the Son. They claim the doctrine of Christ, but they deny it every time they open their mouths and every time they speak. Abiding is persevering. Abiding is holding on to the truth. Abiding is not letting it go. Even when the trials of this world and the difficulties of our experience rise up against us. Persevering, holding on, not letting go, abiding in the doctrine of Christ is what Peter said when the Lord turned and saw all the professors going away and said to his disciples, will you too go? And they said, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? To whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It is knowing the author of the doctrine, savingly and personally. That's the doctrine of Christ. It is hearing the preacher of the doctrine. Through his apostles, through those faithful men that have been committed to the church for the building up and well-being of the body of Christ. It is hearing the preacher of the doctrine and receiving that testimony and putting to it, if you like, our amens. And saying, that's right. That's what I believe. That's the truth. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Amen. It's supporting that. It's being there, it's hearing it, it's having a desire after it, it's having a passion for it. Listen to what John says. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Okay, that's not talking about Deep Falls or San Cooley or Fairfield. This is the house. This is the house. This is where the preaching's done. This is a preaching house. This is the house. This is the house. The body of Christ. The believers. The house that is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Don't receive them. Don't listen to them. And certainly, don't bid them Godspeed. People say, you know, I can be part of that church. I don't believe everything they say. I don't believe everything they say. I don't believe everything that that preacher preaches. But I can be part of it because they're generally right. And maybe my witness there in the church will do some good to somebody because I get to talk to them. And I get to speak to them and I get to witness a little bit to them. That's bidding them Godspeed. That's supporting their ministry. That's putting your hand in your pocket and giving to them. By your presence, by your prayers, by your attendance, by your finances, by your resources or whatever it is, you're bidding them Godspeed. And they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It is knowing the author. Abiding is knowing the author, savingly and personally. It is hearing the preacher of the doctrine and receiving that testimony. It's believing the scriptures as they reveal the person of Christ, the works of Christ, the offices of Christ, the accomplishments of Christ. And it is being a recipient of the blessings and the graces and the gifts of God in our soul. The gifts and the graces that mark out faith in a man's heart. That new man that has been given. That redemption of soul. And that liberty with which we enter into our service and our worship and our praise of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. God, gracious God, in these days of false witness, in these days of hypocritical profession and religious idolatry, grant us the grace to abide in the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of peace, the gospel of our salvation. And abiding therein, grant us to enjoy sweet communion with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.